Turn with me again, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The Word of God open before us. Let's still our hearts as we come to hear His precious Word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee here this morning that we're found in Thy house. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the desire to be here. We praise Thee, O God, we have the book in our hands. We ask Thee, O God, for the wisdom of the Holy Ghost to be our portion this morning. As we have caused to pray earlier, Lord, come and sit beside us in the pew. And Lord, even point out the words on the page. And Lord, let us see the Savior this day. With the one of old, we would say, sirs, we would see Jesus. We ask Thee, O God, that Thou wouldst lift Him so high up before our faces that we would be drawn to look unto Him. Remember especially those in the gathering without the Savior. O God, help them to look unto Him in the very first place for their salvation. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst come and have a word in a season for every heart. Lord, let us not just hear the voice of a man. Let us hear the voice of the God in our souls this day. To this end, fill me with God the Holy Ghost, even to the uttermost, for I need Thee, Lord. Help us see Thy precious truth. We ask it in the Savior's lovely and precious name. Amen. And amen. We are living in perilous times. There is no doubt that we are living in critical times even for our own church and our own denomination. In such times as this, there is a great danger that the believer will get despondent and they will get the feeling that they want to give it all up. There are even those times when the mind and the burden and the cares reach such a level in the heart and the mind of the Christian that even those who have been known for their steadfastness and their stickability in the past are now found suddenly with the thought of giving it up or jacking it in. This is a most distressing time. It is a most terrible and worrying situation when we see those who once were so bright for the Lord have had their brightness for God dulled by despair and dulled by discontentment with the events that are transpiring around them. And brethren and sisters, it is never a good thing at any time that we get so involved and so caught up with what is happening around us that we lose out with the Lord. It is never a good thing for you, Christian, to get so distraught at events that you feel like giving up on the work of the Lord. In fact, at such times, it would be far, far better for you to throw yourself even more fully and completely into the work to get your mind off what is going on. Because friends, the fact is, the work must go on. The Lord has decreed it, and it is never the will of God for any believer to give up. We need to use a phrase I heard very recently at the week of prayer in Greenville in May time. We need to plow on rather than pull out. We need to stick at it, to choose the hard road instead of the easy one, because there is not one of the people of God who are immune from this. Because one of our greatest enemies is the old devil. And be very assured, he does not want you to have a life that counts for God. He does not want for you to go on with your Savior and to go on with your Lord. He is, according to the Scriptures, the accuser of the brethren. And he's going to seek to do everything he possibly can in order to make you defeated and downcast. And of course, the world and your own flesh will seek to do the same. Therefore, we must go on. Therefore, we must not give in. I want to take those first three verses of Hebrews 12 in this light. Because first of all, we have here the discouragements that are nefarious. Now, there are four types of discouragement that are seen in the words of these texts of Holy Scripture. And I have deliberately described them as nefarious because that word means wicked and it has the sense of subtlety attached to it. And friends, these discouragements, as we will see them, are just that. First of all, look at verse 1. We read there, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Paul describes here in the words of verse 1, every weight that besets the believer. The word literally means a burden. It means an encumbrance, and it comes from another word which means the bent arm. And the connection is very simple, because if you were to imagine one who lifts weights, I've never ventured to do it, and to be honest with you and to be frank with you, I don't think I'll try. But if you were to imagine someone who was lifting weights, and how the arm of that weightlifter has to be bent, most of the times with much effort and much difficulty, that is the picture before us. So we can learn here right away that we can be encumbered, we can be weighed down, we can be burdened by those things that cause us much trouble and much effort for us to bear them and carry them day after day. Now just think about that. Because we can see then how this could be discouraging. Wouldn't it be discouraging that we could go through every day of our lives lifting a burden day after day that weighs us down? My friends, I cannot give you examples of this. We'd be here for a very long time. And besides, what might be a burden to you may not be so taxing to another person. And therefore, I have to leave you to fill in the blanks, as it were. Each one of you have those examples from your own lives that fit this picture before us. There are those things you know them all too well, that fall into the category of being a burden or burdens that get you down, that get you despondent, that get you to come to the point of even thinking of giving up the fight, of laying down the weapons of your warfare. Such things then are nefarious. They are wicked as well as being subtle. Paul goes on to mention another discouragement. Look again at verse 1. This time he says, "The sin which doth so easily beset us." Now the word beset there means to surround, and Paul knew all about this. Sometime when you get a moment, you go home and you read Romans chapter 7, and in that chapter you'll discover the teaching concerning the war of the two natures. Now to summarize that passage, it is that whilst the believer continues in their natural life, yes, whilst they have been saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, the work of sanctification hasn't been completed. And because of that, the old sinful nature, which is being eradicated over time and will be finally, praise God, eradicated on one day future, is in constant combat with this new nature, the new principle of obedience implanted in the heart of every Christian at their conversion. And I want you to learn the lesson. And I want you to learn it well, that there is an actual war that is going on inside of each one of God's people every single day of your existence. And Paul felt it as well. It's not something unusual. You are not going through anything new here. This is not new territory, because God's people have always faced this. And Paul especially. Because over in Romans 7, he records such words as, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I." And that might sound a very convoluted sentence. But what he means is, those things which he does are the things that he doesn't want to do. And those things that he wants to do, those are the things he doesn't do. And brothers and sisters, if we are frank with ourselves, we will find that this is our experience as well. When we give in and say those things that we don't want to say, when we think those things that we don't want to think, when we do those things that we know we shouldn't do, and the very things that we want to do are the hardest things to do. Verse 18 and 19 of the same chapter, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." He goes on to say in verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." Again, I can't give you examples of this, but surely you all know, you know all too well, that there are those times when you want to do well in your Christian life, when you want to go on with the Lord, but that old sinful flesh, that old other law in your members that Paul is referring to here, it hinders you, and you find yourself doing the very things that you don't want to do. Paul says in our text, and the thinking is this, even though this is happening regularly, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." See, this can be a very great discouragement, and it ought to be a discouragement for every child of God. Paul was discouraged. That's why he was led to exclaim in Romans 27 and verse 24, "O wretched man that I am!" And certainly that will be your feeling. If you too want to go on with the Lord, you'll get despondent when you seek to follow Him and at the same time you slip back into the old ways and the old habits. But despite this, we ought to strive to lay aside the sin which doth so easily surround us. In addition to this, verse 3 mentions two further discouragements that stand alone in their own right, but they're also a logical outcome of what has said thus far. Look at verse 3. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." You see, believer, you could become weary in your mind, full stop. But also you could become weary in your mind. You could become discouraged due to the burden, due to the heat of the day, and also giving in to those times when you ought not to the sin that does so easily beset you. And friends, this is a terrible thing, all right. There is nothing so zeal-robbing, nothing so strength-zapping than weariness of the mind. Surely we all suffer from this. We witness, we preach, we evangelize, we invite people to the meetings, we advertise them, we do all sorts of things to get sinners saved, and on the outside of things, very little seems to be happening. That one that we've been praying and praying and praying and praying for has not been saved. And we wonder, is there any point in carrying on praying for them? And then we're faced with the burdens of life and the sin that we give in to, and we get to worrying, wondering, what's the use of it all? Why continue? It's then a short step to the next discouragement, again found in verse 3, "Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." It's a very short hop from being weary to actually becoming faint. The word there comes from a word that which means to loose or to let go. It means that we can let go, we can relax our grip on things. It means that we can have our strength relaxed to the point that we can't hold on anymore. We become feeble because of exhaustion and weariness. Let me ask you this morning, how many times have you come to this point? How often do you do all of these things when everything seems to get on top of you and they get the upper hand, that we come to the point of letting go, the point of quitting and giving it all up? What does Paul say? He says we are to consider Christ, lest or in case we get to this point. And this brings us to the second thing that I want to show you here. Not only the discouragements that are nefarious, but praise God, the deliverer that is near. And we have this deliverer is near, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are some things that are given to us in these verses about him whom our soul loveth. First of all, notice with me that he encompasses all that we desire. Look at the verse 2 that gives this wonderful description. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author. The word that is used there for author appears 4 times in the New Testament. Twice it is given as prince, once as captain, and then fourthly here as author. And as we think of those meanings, it brings to mind it is someone who takes the lead in anything. The word itself actually comes from a word that means beginning or first. Now, as we think of our salvation, is this not most instructive? How Christ is the beginning. How Christ is the prince. How Christ is the captain. I, the author of the great work of redemption that we have partaken of. He's taken the lead in our salvation because it is all of his grace. He has provided it. He has paid the price of it. He is one of the parties of the covenant at the root of it. And no wonder then that he could be described as being the author. I believe that ought to encourage us. Because when we see then that our salvation does not depend on how well we prayed that sinner's prayer, for example, or any other outward circumstance, we will be encouraged to know that it is by the blessed Son of God himself, it is by his perfectly finished and completed work that we are saved. In very truth, friends, Christ has prayed it all, and that will settle our doubts, that will calm our fears, it will confirm us in him. As we look at this description, the other end of the scale is given. For he's described here as the finisher of our faith. The word comes from another word that means perfect. And it means that Christ is the one who perfects our faith. He will finish it because he is the one that will glorify us on that future day. And when we put all of that together, and what I'm saying is this, we ought to be encouraged that despite all of our failures and all of our shortcomings, despite those times when we know we've let the Lord, we've let ourselves, we've let our testimonies down, God the Son will perfect that which concerneth us. In other words, he's going to finish the job that he has begun in us. Those are actually almost the same words of Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now surely, we can take great comfort from that. There's no question. Hear me now. There is no question at all that if you've been truly converted by the Spirit of God, you're going to go to glory to be with Christ forever. He that has started the work, he that has authored the work, what's he going to do? He's going to carry it on until the day of Christ. And the only reason that he's going to stop it in that day is that's the day of its perfect completion. The Lord Jesus then encompasses all we desire because he's there at the beginning. He'll be there at the end. And praise God, he's present every step of the way in between. He in truth is the deliverer that is near. Why? Because he's only a prayer away. He's as near as your closest friend. He's going to deliver each one of us from those discouragements. Not only does he encompass all we desire, but he endured, notice how he endured all we deserved. Verse 2, the part I'm thinking of is, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. And by doing so, he despised the shame of it all. Child of God, the Savior did this for you. You deserved it. Each one of us deserved it. But praise God, as Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us, God blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Those ordinances that are mentioned there are the law of God. It's said to be against us, as sinners that is, because it is contrary to us. It is opposite to us because as unregenerate sinners, we have broken that law. And that law or those ordinances condemn the sinner. But praise God, because of Christ's death on the cross, he has paid the price, and the law is not contrary to us anymore. It is not opposite. It is not condemning us because Christ took the condemnation upon himself. The debt of our sin has been abolished because God took it away because of the death of his dear Son. And brethren and sisters, we deserved it all. We had accrued a tremendous debt that was impossible for us to pay. Before we went to Canada and I was in Bible college, I had a part-time job as a debt collector. I was told I was very intimidating at times, but I don't know why that would be at all. Maybe it was the height. I don't know, but certainly that's what they told me. But as I had a book this thick of people's debts just in one town, in Antrim, for example, I also did Ballymena, and it was even thicker. And certain individuals had accrued debts that would have made your hair stand on end. I want to tell you something. Compared to the debt that we had accrued before God, it was absolutely nothing. We had a tremendous debt. We stood condemned. We were without hope of any kind until the Lord stepped in, as it were, and paid it all. And praise God, it is all to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and praise God, he washed it white as snow. Friends, he endured all that we deserved, and more than that, if you notice the words again of verse 3, he endured all that we displayed. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, the word contradiction there is somewhat similar to how we use it today, although in the scriptures it's a slightly broader sense, because if we were to say that we contradicted someone, we would be saying that which is opposite to what they're saying. But here in this verse, in the book of Hebrews, it means a wee bit more, in that it means rebellion. In other words, Christ endured the rebellion of sinners against himself. Now let me just point something out, Christian. Before you were saved, you were no different. You see, the Bible speaks of the ungodly as being the enemies of God. And that the Bible has nothing good to say concerning rebels and rebellion. And child of God, I want to say to you this morning that it is never good for you to dwell in the past. Certainly, it is most assuredly not good for you to look fondly on the days before you were saved. From time to time, it is good for you to remember what the Lord has saved you from. And brought you into. Do you remember before you were saved? Do you remember you had no thought for the Lord? You had no thought for his word and his work. And likely any thought you did have was only a passing thought rather than a deep abiding concern. Do you remember how you were a rebel literally against God? Because you'd heard the word of God, you'd heard the preacher, you'd read the tracts telling you ye must be born again and that you needed to be converted. You had to follow him. He told you through his word that you needed to be saved. But you thought some other time. I don't need such a thing. You rebelled against him. You lived your life in contradiction to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he stood for. But praise God, there came a day when everything changed. Praise God, the Savior drew you unto himself and he made you willing. Once there was enmity, but on that day the softening of the heart began. All the while, Christ was merciful to you. All the while, you had no thought about him. He was thinking about you. Hallelujah, he endured such contradiction. He endured your rebellion against himself because he would bring you to repentance in the process of time. And he did it in his own day when he walked on this earth. And thank God he has done it ever since. I tell you, believer, we need to thank him for his mercy toward us, his long suffering, his forbearance. For without it, not one of us would have been saved. There's something else I want you to think of here, because the endurance of Christ is mentioned twice over in this passage, and that is no accident. What we have been thinking of, what have we been thinking of so far? We've noted the discouragements that are nefarious or wicked. Let us notice in the second place the place of Christ, the deliverer that is near. We have this endurance of Christ, which brings us to notice in the last place the determination that is needful. As you read this passage and these verses, you can't help but notice, particularly in these opening three verses of chapter 12, that the Lord Jesus Christ is held up to our attention. He's on display, as it were, as our great example of the determination that we need to have in living our Christian life. Now, there are four aspects to this determination given in these verses that we need to have. First of all, we are to lay aside. Paul says here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, the words lay aside mean just that, to cast them off, to put them off, to lay them down, or to cast them aside. Both the weight, that is the burden, and also the sins that rear their ugly heads so easily. Now, just think of that in regard to our burdens and our weights that are preying heavily upon us. Now, let me remind you of those words, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Please allow me to be very obvious, but that's the point. That's the very point where many good people fail. It says they're casting all your care. And I say many good people fail because they don't cast all their care. Many pray to the Lord. They bring to the burden to him, all right. But what do? They leave a place of prayer again, taking a sizable portion of that burden with them. They also fail there because it says casting. The word literally means to throw upon. But how often, ask yourself the question, how often do we leave the throne of grace? And in practical terms, it's as if we haven't been there at all. Because the first thing that we do when we quit praying is to get up and pick up the burden and go on again. Friend, this is not to be. The Lord, and I say this most reverently, the Lord has broad enough shoulders to carry all of your burdens, even all the burdens of his blood-bought people. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that we need to learn to trust him more and more and more with these sort of things. Paul also tells us to lay aside the sin that besets us. The same thought applies. We're to throw it off. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ instead. That's why Paul told the Roman church in chapter 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. The next thing in our patience and our determination is that we're exhorted here to run with patience. Look again, verse 1. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Like our Savior himself, Paul often used illustrations from everyday use. And to a Greek or a Roman society, the picture of a runner in a race would have been a very vivid one. In his letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 3, verse 14, he uses the same picture, speaking of pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now that is how Paul, and let's not forget about it, the Holy Ghost as well, in his inspiration of Paul, that's how they have pictured the Christian life, as a race that is set before us, with us, the believers, as runners in that race. It's a very apt one. Because as we noted, Paul exhorts us here to lay aside both the weight and the sin that hinders us. How important that is for the runner. If we were running a race, and I have to say it would do a number of us good here if we were to even attempt it. If we were to run a race, we wouldn't dream of running that race with a whole pile of clothing on. Or anything else that's going to hinder us or hold us back or slow us down. And this is the exact meaning here. We must run the race with patience, with endurance, with steadfastness. And we come to that wonderful exhortation. We're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want those words to sink in. Looking unto Jesus. How often are we discouraged? How often do we become despondent? Because we're looking in the wrong place at the wrong thing. We're looking at our own troubles. We're looking at our own burdens. We look at our own failures. We look at ourselves. We look at other believers. Friends, let me remind you of the old proverb that the best of men are only men at best. No matter who that man is, they're going to disappoint you. I know it's pretty hard to believe, but even me. And certainly even more hard to believe the man sitting behind me. We're only men. There is one person above everyone else exclusively that we ought to be looking at, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be the one that you are taken up with. Because if you are taken up with anything or anyone else, be very, very sure you will find yourself defeated. You're going to find yourself discontented. You're going to find yourself depressed. That is why we ought to look unto Him. Not with the eyes of our sight, but with the eye of faith. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't this the experience of one of those heroes of the faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, Moses? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king." Notice what it says of him. "For he endured, as seeing him who is invisible." I want to tell you this morning that the only way that Moses could have endured in the work that the Lord gave him to do was to keep his sight of faith firmly fixed on Christ, who likewise to us is invisible. Thank God. And certainly, the more I go on and the more I see the problems that people have to deal with, the more I keep telling them this. Thank God it's not always going to be like this. Thank God there's going to be that glorious day when we're going to see Him face to face. Won't that be a great day? But until then, we need to keep our eyes of faith fixed on Him. That's why we're told there in verse 3 of Hebrews 12, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Friend, it is only as we consider Christ that we're going to be able and strengthened, so as we do not get weary, so as we do not feel faint in our minds. That's why the old chorus goes, although it's more of a gospel application, yet the words are very relevant. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel and us looking to Him, depending on Him, praise God, we're going to get through. But notice, and this is a very, very important point here, and with this I'm finished. Notice who it is that we're bidden to look to. The verse says, looking unto Jesus. Do you ever wonder why that is? Why that particular name is used? Isn't this the name, His particular name that He was given, Matthew 1 and verse 21? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In other words, what I'm saying is this. We are to look unto Him in order for us to keep going on with Him as the Savior. The one who has saved us. The one who is keeping us. Now, to get what I mean by this, let me close with a very simple question. If the Lord has chosen you to be saved before the foundation of the world, if in the process of time He has sent His dear Son to pay the price of that salvation, and as more time has passed, He has brought everything to pass in your life so as to infallibly cause you to be saved, and if He has saved you, and if He is keeping you right now, if He has gone to prepare a place in glory for you, and if He's there right now at the right hand of the Father, pleading on your behalf, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for you. And praise God if He has promised to come back and get you. Do you honestly think He's going to desert you at any time? Of course not. Let us learn then. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Unless we get weary and faint and we want to give it all up. And I trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts for His great name's sake. And if there be those in the gathering that are still strangers to the Lord, you've never trusted the Savior, well, I invite you to come and look unto Him in the first place. Look unto Him by faith. Believe Him to be who He says He is. Thank God we have enough people here, and elders and office bearers and ministers here. We can take you to the book. We're not going to give you some man's thoughts. We'll take you to the book and show you how you can be saved for all eternity. The Lord bless His word to your hearts. Amen. We're going to close.